Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. We're here every Sunday morning, same time, same station, always giving you some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and never any manipulation. That means we don't try to coerce you into doing something, not giving you, we're not asking you to give money. We're not asking you to join anything. The only thing we are asking is that you listen. We have something free to give you. That is pertinent information, not human speculation, but pertinent information from the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but no, it's not a dialogue. It's not people calling in, giving their opinion. It's a monologue. It's me speaking to you. And if you listen, I promise you one thing. I will not mislead you. I'll give you accurate information. There's no sensationalism here. There's no fanfare. It's just a show that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God if you'd like to. My job is to verify and identify that plan for you. Your job, should you choose to do it, is to orient and adjust to the plan. In our last show, we began to speak about sin. It's something that everybody knows a lot about. We all do a lot of it. Sin, S-I-N. I remember a comedian, a religious comedian, doing a bit about what should we do with sin. And obviously, we all sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The reason that we all sin is we all have a genetically formed old sin nature. The old man within us, the Bible says, is against God. He never has obeyed God, and he never will. And the Bible implores us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin control you. Sin will be a hard taskmaster for you. It'll make you a slave because you will get chained to a certain sin that you will do. And that sin will enslave you until eventually you will hate yourself because you keep doing it over and over and over again. There is freedom in Jesus Christ, and that freedom is freedom from control of your old sin nature. You are free to live a new life in Christ, and that freedom comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible clearly says if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This does not mean you won't sin. That's not what it's telling you. Because the old sin nature is constantly sending out its temptations. Also, the world is constantly luring you to move into the world's system of whatever they provide, whatever you think might make you happy, and to abandon the plan of God for your life. And then, of course, you have an enemy, a.k.a. the devil or Satan, who has a portfolio on you, knowing your weaknesses and knowing if whether or not you're a threat to his agenda. Because if you're a threat to the agenda of Satan, then he might begin to pay a little bit of attention to you and try to do, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, send a few fiery darts your way. And this would require you to use the faith rest drill or be knocked off your perch and discouraged and defeated by the adversary. So as we talk about sin, we started our radio show last week, actually maybe a couple of weeks ago, dealing with sins and dealing with the religious sins and things like that. We talked about Peter and some of the sins he did. And we talked about one of the greatest oppositions that our Lord faced were the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had their oral traditions and how they changed the meaning of the Mosaic law to fit their particular circumstances. Now today I want to identify two types of sinful patterns for you. Two types of sinful patterns. Because when we talk about sin, most people only think about the bad things. They only think about drinking, dancing, smoking, fornicating, adultery, murder. They think about all the bad things. And seldom do they really see some of the most subtle sins. Some of the most subtle sins are the sins of arrogance and the sins of legalism, the sins that deal with manipulation and control And the sins that are often mental attitude sins. You know, Paul had a ministry in Corinth. And if you have a Bible, you know there's a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. And in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And there are a lot of different people in that church. They're quite a problem for Paul because they're just kind of wild, some of them. And this is what he writes. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 20 and verse 21. But before I do that, keep in mind that he's giving them a warning. And he wants them to listen to what he's saying. And if you want to read it for yourself, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 through verse 21. And you will see what he's talking about as he warns the church. And listen to verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, you don't want me there angry or mad at you or having to chew you out. He wouldn't get angry or mad. That would be a sin. But you don't want me coming down there and trying to straighten out your mess, is what he's saying. Because he says there are debates, envy, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, disorders. And then in verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall not bewail many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. Now we have two different types, two different avenues of sin here. The first one is called legalism. There was a tremendous amount of legalism in the church. And legalism can often be found in organized religion. Organized religion is often very legalistic. There's another trend called lasciviousness. L-A-C-I-V-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. Lasciviousness. It's a type of licentiousness. It's an immoral degeneracy. So what I want to make clear is that legalism has its moral degeneracy, and lascivious or licentious living has immoral degeneracy. Both of them are degenerate. Now, Paul, as he talks about this legalism in the church at Corinth, he gives eight traits of religious self-righteous behavior. And this will tear a church up more than anything else. When this type of behavior goes on in a pulpit committee, or it goes on in a deacon body, or it goes on in any, it can even go on in a family matter. When this sort of behavior comes in there, this is the self-righteous, legalistic trait of morally degenerate people who are seeking to control and manipulate you. It starts off with, Paul says, let's go back to the passage here. Let me get my Bible in front of me. Oh, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates. That's the first thing he starts off with, debates. If we take these words and break them down into the Greek New Testament, not using the English words, as you can read them in your Bible, but going back to the Greek in which they were written, actually getting the morphology of these words, what they mean. We'll find that debates is an interesting word for contentions or someone manipulating someone else through an argument. It's indicative of a power struggle. And so in the church at Corinth, there was a power struggle. And there were certain people trying to manipulate other people through argumentative arrogance. This leads to envying is the next word that he brings up. Debates, and then envyings. And this is a sort of rivalry, contentious rivalry, and a jealous zeal for an unmerited cause. So if we had a local church, maybe you're involved in a church like this where there are contentious manipulations, through arguments, indicative of the power struggle. Oftentimes, this person says, well, I've given a lot of money to this church, and we gave enough money to buy that door. We gave enough money to pay for those windows, and I'm not going to let that preacher tell me what to do. So he goes behind the preacher's back, and he starts manipulating to get rid of him because he doesn't like him. This happens all the time. Or someone gets in a power struggle for property or land or finances. And then the jealous zeal for an unmerited cause, the envy. And that leads to the third thing Paul mentions. It leads to wrath. And wrath is an interesting word called thumos in the Greek New Testament. T-H-U-M-O-S. Thumos. There are actually a couple of words for anger. And thumos is one of them. It's a passionate anger. It's an explosive anger. And this always happens in a power struggle. So you can see faces getting red and people standing up and people pointing at each other, even in a political arena. And you can see these debates and these rivalries and these wrath that's blowing up. And that leads to strife. That's the next word. This is all linked together. Paul says there's also strife. And strife is putting yourself forward. It's electioneering. It's you trying to promote yourself. And that was going on big time in the church in Corinth. And it's intriguing for an office. It leads to the next problem, which was backbiting. That's mentioned in this passage too. Backbiting. Strife and backbiting. What is backbiting? Well, that's when you begin to defame the character of another person. When you begin to malign and slander another person. Slander is you repeating a lie. Gossip is you repeating the truth. And so now, by backbiting, we're defaming the character of the person that you don't like. This leads to the next word in this passage called whisperings. Whisperings. A very interesting word, whisperings. Whisperings means to slander or to make the sound of a snake charmer. In other words, the snake charmer in India who's trying to get the cobra to come up out of the basket plays the flute or he speaks to it. He murmurs incantations to it. And this is what the word whisperings is. It's you using the murmuring of the person who's trying to get the snake to come out of the basket. It's you speaking into someone's ear. This leads to the next word, which is conceit. And conceit is a sort of lofty arrogance. And then we have a word called disorders. And disorders means that there is now confusion and tumult. And such was the condition of the Corinthian church, where legalism was bullying its way into power. Now, do you want me to go back and read through it again for you? Say, no, not really, but I'm going to. Here you go. Debate, envy, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, conceit, disorder. Now, these are not drunkenness. These are not fornications. These are not gambling and dancing and drinking. These are the mental attitude sins, the sins of the tongue, that go on within a religious power struggle to control or manipulate people or an organization. It can be seen in politics and in churches. And you have never been in trouble till you've crossed one of these sort of people. Because they will use words to destroy you. They will use words to manipulate you. They will use words to stir up contention against you and to try and ostracize you, minimize you, demonize you, to where people will believe their lies and turn against you and persecute you. This is exactly what the religious self-righteous crowd did to our Lord. It's exactly the way they did it. This is the behind-the-scene look at the step-by-step-by-step process that goes on when organized religion or legalism seeks to control or manipulate someone. This is how they do it. And that's why it's immoral. And these sins are listed for you. And yet they're never talked about. They're never mentioned from the pulpit. They're never brought up. It's always the horrible sins. It's always the sins that shock people that are brought up. And thus someone may think, well, I'm not really bad because I don't fornicate and I don't commit adultery and I don't murder and I don't get drunk and I don't do drugs, so I must be a good person. Not necessarily. Sin can be a mental attitude. Sin can be a sin of the tongue. Or sin can be an actual overt act. Now Paul goes to the other side of the coin in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here he says, I shall bewail many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The word bewail is an old English word and loses its accuracy in translations. And it means to be grieved, to be saddened. And what is it that is saddening him? Those who have sinned already. He's referring to those members of the church at Corinth who had led a sinful, immoral lifestyle before their salvation. And now that they're saved, they still continue in some of the practices of the phallic cult. They still continue to go to the temple of Aphrodite and get involved in things that believers should not be involved in. And Paul says they have not repented. That doesn't mean that they haven't stood up in front of the church and cried and wept and said they're sorry. That's not what the word here means here. Metanoeo is the Greek word. Metanoeo means to change your mind. It is a volitional decision. Keep this in mind. God gave you a volition. You have a volition, and no one can manipulate your volition unless you allow them to. But your volition is the part inside of you that's the chooser. It's the decider. When you sin, it's a volitional decision. Volition is that part of you that chooses to sin. And volition is that part of you that chooses not to sin. God will not manipulate your volition. And there's no way that you can pray and receive some kind of superpower that will now make your volition line up and behave all the time. That is why every day the Christian life is lived by making decisions based on what the Bible says. You must decide. Will you or will you not? God gives you the freedom to decide. God can see the intent of your heart. God can see the motives that you have. When you do sin, he knows if you're trying to pull the wool over his eyes. He knows if you're trying to manipulate him and hide it. And he knows if it's a genuine weakness that you battle and you struggle with and you don't want to do this. But like Paul said, sin inside of you is very strong. Romans 7, 15, 16, and 17. You can read it. Where he said, I do things I don't want to do, and it's evident why I do them. It's sin in me. Yes, you have a sin nature. And your sin nature's area of weakness may be different from the area of weakness of believer X and believer Y and then your believer Z. So believer X, he doesn't have an area of weakness in, let's say, the area of lascivious and licentiousness. His area of weakness is in legalism. He likes approbation. He likes attention. He likes power. And so he uses his ability to manipulate people to gain approbation, attention, and power. That's believer X. Believer Y? Well, this person, maybe he is the licentious person. And maybe he has the propensity to go into the sexual sins. And believer Z? Well, maybe his lust is for money. Not necessarily illicit sex. Or maybe his lust is for alcohol or drugs. You see, different people have different lust patterns. And so not everybody has the same lust pattern. And that's what you're seeing Paul dealing with here in this passage. So when you haven't repented, it means that you haven't used your volition to look inside of your soul and say, this is wrong, and I don't need to be doing this. The psalmist prays that God would search his heart and try him and show him if there's any wicked way in him. And that's a legitimate prayer for you and for me. God, search out my heart and show me where these hidden pockets of negative volition are, where I constantly go against your word, and where I constantly fail by submitting to the volition of my sin nature. Paul says these people should have repented by now. They should have pulled out of this phallic cult by now. It's the cult of uncleanness, which is the word for perversions. It's the cult of fornication, which is the Greek word porneia, and we get our English word pornography from it. And this includes adultery and fornication, all the other sexual deviant sins. And it's the cult of lasciviousness, and that's the unbridled, excessive, outrageous, shameless behavior. And this is what Paul writes about. There doesn't need to be that in the church. So you see, he has two different crowds. He has the legalistic crowd where their moral degeneracy, and he has the lascivious, licentious crowd with their immoral degeneracy. It's interesting to see it. It's interesting to look at it. And it's interesting to know that there's really not enough time to list all the many sins of perversion mentioned in the Bible. But keep this in mind. The degenerate, moral, self-righteous, legalism person is just as perverted as the degenerate, immoral, lascivious person. Both of them are perverted. The thing to note is that at least the immoral man knows what he's doing is wrong. He knows that. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, our Lord spent quite a bit of time with the immoral crowd during his earthly ministry. In Luke 5, verses 30 and 32, quoting now, "But the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" The word for sinners, harmartolos, is the Greek word. It means those who are stained by wicked vices. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick.' And then he said, 'I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, it's interesting, but a sick person is well aware of the fact that he needs a doctor. You know what I'm talking about? If you're sick, you know I need to go see a doctor. Something's wrong with me. And the sinner who's involved in this licentious, lascivious lifestyle, they know something's wrong. They know they're out of line. I'm looking at a passage in Luke chapter 5, and this passage is in verse 30 down through verse 32. I'm trying to turn to it for you here. And here's where it is. This is what it is. That's the passage that I just gave you, the Pharisees and complaining. And then if we go to Luke 7, and in verses 36 through verse 50, you're going to find a sick person coming to Jesus. This is what I wanted to show you. "And one of the Pharisees," this is Luke 7, 36, "one of the Pharisees desired that he would come eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." This is our Lord having a meal with a religious, self-righteous Pharisee. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," there's that word, harmartolos again, "she knew Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he said to himself," he spoke in his heart, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus read his mind, by the way, and Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I've got something to say unto you." And he said, "Master, say it." He didn't call him Lord, he called him Master. He said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, which of them would love him the most? And Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, You have judged rightly. And then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, Your faith has delivered you. Go in peace. There was a sick person who knew she needed healing. She wasn't happy with her lifestyle, and she was ashamed of it. And she came to Jesus to be cleansed. This may be your situation today. Maybe you're not happy with your lifestyle. Unfortunately, the immoral, degenerate person can see it quicker than the moral, self-righteous person. If you have a lifestyle that you are upset with, if there's a habit or a trend that has you chained to lust, that has you locked in a pattern, if you will simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will free you and forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you can believe in Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. If you are a believer, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our wrongdoing. You do not have to live under control of your sin nature. You do not have to be manipulated by circumstances nor by Satan. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you will see this today and choose that freedom that God offers you. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.